today on Anchored in the Word.
Weird lines are being drawn about what's true and what isn't true, but we have the Word of God that's going to keep us on the narrow path. Sound doctrine. In other words, the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do in the future. He's not finished yet. When he said, it is finished, he was talking about the redemption of man and not the fact that I paid for the sins now. That was finished. You can't add to that work. But the work of Christ isn't finished right now. Christ is alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, it tells us in Hebrews. He's interceding for us right now.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Many people, even Christians, often think of the death and resurrection of Christ and view that as a standalone act. But as we will hear from Pastor Bill in today's message, Christ is still working. He fulfilled the law and purchased our salvation, but that's not where it ended. He is interceding to the Father every day on our behalf. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's message.
The preaching of the Bible, when you're preaching Jesus, when you're preaching the truth of the Bible, in context, it builds up the body of Christ. And now he says in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of teaching the commandment, the Bible, the laws they had then, the purpose of it is love. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. When you preach Jesus, and doctrine is important, but the purpose is the transformation of the church to make us basically more loving. We need to be more like Christ. We need to be more loving. He gave us the picture of what love looked like on the cross. Because we all come to this thing. We've heard about love. You know, how do we know when we're little? Maybe some of you say, oh, my parents loved me. Or maybe even you said, well, I never heard my parents ever tell me they loved me. Well, you had some concept of love then, didn't you? Some kind of concept, whatever it was or wasn't, right? But it's not the same love that's talked about in the Bible. God's love. All love comes from God, and love is selfless. Love is selfless. It's other-centered. It's a commitment that you make. Christ demonstrated on the cross. Greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what love is. Laying down your life for your friends. But the purpose of the commandment is love. That's the message. You know, the Apostle John, the only one historically to live to a ripe old age, he wrote the book of Revelation. Before that, history tells us that he was put in a boiling cauldron of oil. They tried to kill him, and he lived through it. Can you imagine that? It's almost akin to being on the front of the only worst, probably, and thinking you're going to die. But he didn't die. God wasn't finished with him yet. So he went and he wrote the book of Revelation. And he, the only apostle that lived to a ripe old age, and reportedly when people, you know, I mean, he was there with Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ. And so naturally he was a great speaker to have in the church when he would come around to speak. And when Paul was old, he would go around and, you know, you can imagine the people would come with, just like, oh, we want to hear, you know, he was there with Jesus. What's he going to say? And historically, the reporters say that what John would say, okay, love one another, okay. No, brethren, love one another. That's, after all those years of walking with Christ and being with Christ, that's what he came up with. Love one another. Now again, you need to define what that word means, love, what it looks like. But that's what God is teaching us. As we go through the Word of God, we're just not to become smarter sinners. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we open ourselves up to God's Word. The purpose of the commandment is love. from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And check out verse 6. The sad story is that from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. So apparently they started off correctly, but then they strayed. They got away from Jesus, having turned aside now to idle talk, things that didn't matter, things that weren't important. We can do that with the Scriptures. There's always a temptation when we see something that's written and we try and figure out, and it's really, the answer isn't found, at least in a cursory reading of the Bible to a certain, I'm trying to think of an example of this. And by trying to dig and dig and dig and find something that really isn't written there, and it makes for interesting conversation, I guess, we miss the point of what's being taught. We can miss the point of what God is teaching, what God's made apparent in the Word of God. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, you know, there's, I think it's chapter 5, when the Nethinim are mentioned, and this idea of there's a people that some believe were giants that were in the land, and it says that, and the sons of God ended with the daughters of men, and from that came these people. The idea is, oh, there were giants in the land at that time, so the angels came down, cohabited with man, and they had these offspring that were half angel and half people, and that's what this is being talked about. And there are other things in the Bible that are like that, but you know, some believe that those were a group of people that, in fact, it's what it says, the angels came down, the sons of God were the angels and they came down. But some believe that the sons of God were the people that followed God and that they married non-believers. We know what happens to that. As a result of that, we see it in the Bible that when you marry a non-believer, they affect you in a negative way. They affect your offspring. That's what the Bible says over and over in the Old Testament, that not to marry a non-believer. So you can argue, well, wait a second, now that says the sons of God. Does that mean angels, or does that mean? And here's the thing, they're missing the whole point of what the passage would be teaching. What was happening in those times is everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, you could say, well, it'd be interesting, angels coming, you know, this opening of the mind. The problem is, you know, angels, it says that there's no marriage in heaven, it says, right? There's no marriage in heaven. So it's not like down here. So if there's no marriage in heaven, angels are in heaven, why would they have certain body parts if there's no marriage in heaven? You know, they're created beings. So it doesn't make all the sense. But we can sit and argue about that until Jesus comes back. But what's the point? How does that increase the love or whatever in my life? So we can argue over the Scriptures, and we miss what God is saying, the thing that's really obvious to us that's being said. And that's what was happening. Scholars come onto the scene. They get some Bible. They get some understanding of the Word. And Timothy had that. But he says, look, some have strayed. They've turned aside to idle talk. And this is what happened. This is what it was about in verse 7. They had an agenda. They had an agenda. And look what the agenda was. Desiring to be teachers. Desiring to be teachers. In those times, that word teacher, rabbi, that's what they called the teachers in those days. They were called rabbi, and they were looked up upon. They were held in high esteem, the teachers were. And so the people that wanted to be somebody thought, oh, I want to be a teacher. I want to be a rabbi so that people will look up to me. I'll be important when I go around. The wrong reason for wanting to teach the Word of God. You see, Paul made it clear in chapter 1, verse 1, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. He said in other places that he was called to be an apostle. So here's what I would say to you. If you're not called to be a teacher, you shouldn't be one. Now, I'm not trying to dissuade anyone from teaching. That's one of the gifts that he gives of the Spirit that's in the church. But here's what it says in James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will have a stricter judgment from God. Think about that. What does a teacher do? A teacher represents God. Scary. Better just do the best you can do. Stay as close as you can what's being taught there, because you're representing God. And you're on safe ground if you just try and figure out what God is saying in this situation. But they had a desire to be a teacher. I want to be a teacher of the law. Understanding, this is what Paul says, neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't even understand what that means to say, oh, I want to be a teacher. And he says, nor the things which they affirm. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. Now, Paul's going to go into an explanation of now what the law is for. The law meaning the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. What is it for? It came from God. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're not under the law, but the law is good. Paul says, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In other words, and I'm just going to tell you what the law is for, it's to point you to Jesus, the Savior. It's to show you that you're a sinner. Galatians 3:19 says this, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, capital S, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus went to the cross, if there would have been a way, any other way, for man to be saved, when Jesus prayed, Father, three times he prayed this, if there's any other way, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, your will be done. Three times he prayed that. Now we know that the answer to that prayer was he went to the cross. So there is no other way for anyone to be saved. If there was a law that could save someone, in other words, something that they could do or not do to get saved, God would have given that. But the scripture has confined, it says in verse 22, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now these guys wanted to bring Judaism back into the and make this a huge thing. This is always a mistake. It's a step backwards. Because we've been delivered from the law. There's freedom in Christ. And to want to take a step backwards, and I know that Judaism is even attractive because it was Christ is Jewish. So he came back and he lived amongst the Jews. That's where it all started. That's where our Christianity started. So there's an attractiveness there. And so there's the temptation to want to kind of go back to that. And Paul's written in Galatians about that in different places. For example, this is what he said in Galatians chapter 1. Because they had the same problem in Galatia there. And he says, I marvel, 1:6, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That means to be separated from God forever. So this idea of the true gospel, and you think, well, God gave the law, and you know that kind of, you know, God gave it, so let's kind of bring it back in. And the Bible says that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But what is the law for? Let's read down what it says. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. That means one who believes in Jesus. But the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, non-believers, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." You see, the law was given to show us that we're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what's a sin? I mean, you know, nowadays it's like whatever's right in your own eyes. But some people think one thing is right, some people think another thing is right. And they get real passionate about what they think is right or wrong. The idea is, God says, "I'm the one that decides what's right and wrong." The Ten Commandments show us how we are to act towards God and how we are to act towards man. Now, we look at that, the Ten Commandments, and what we can see is, well, if you've broken one of them, one, anytime your whole life, what that proves is you're a sinner. If you've broken one, you've broken all 10. You're not graded on a curve or, you know, like, "Oh, I've only broken one of the 10. I got a 90. That's an A. Or an 80. That's a B. Right? No, it's not like that. You've broken one. You've broken all the law and you've proven what the scriptures say, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God for the rest of eternity. That is the sentence that comes upon man because of this original sin in the garden. And there's not anybody here that hasn't broken one of the Ten Commandments. So the law is good. It shows us. It shows us it's a mirror for us. But we don't try and then keep the Ten Commandments in our own strength. Instead, what we do is we see that we need a Savior and that Jesus claims to be the only Savior. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," says Jesus. In other words, when he died on that cross some 2,000 years ago, and then he rose from the dead after he was buried for 3 days, he proved that he, in fact, is the Messiah. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the law shows us that we have fallen short of the glory of God and that we need a Savior and that Jesus is the Savior, the Bible tells us, and he's the only way. So to receive him as your Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior, that is what the law is for. Once the law has done its work and you come to Christ, we now live but faith in the Son of God. And then he says in verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." That's what I just told you, the glorious gospel. Think about it. It's glorious in the fact that you were separated from God. I was separated from God. We were separated from God. We had a death sentence on us. That when we left this planet, we would be separated from God in a place of darkness where there's weeping and a gnashing of teeth, and you don't cease to exist. You continue for all eternity. But God, in this first chapter, first verse, he says that God is the Savior. Yeah, the Father is the Savior. He sent his Son to save us. And those of us that believe in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. And everything was being taught there. And Timothy was a little bit, he was ready to check out. Paul had to tell him, "Stay there, Timothy. That's where you're supposed to be." "Yeah, but they're saying this over here. And they're saying this and this. You know, they're saying I'm doing it wrong." No, stay there and preach Jesus, what you already know. You know, life can become complicated. We complicate it more than anything else. What was happening is the same thing that's happening today with different religions. Religions are either one of two ways. It's either by divine achievement or human achievement. Christianity is divine achievement. In other words, what God did by sending his Son to come to earth to pay for all the sins of the world. You see that? That's a divine achievement. God did that. All other religions are by human achievement. Oh, we acknowledge, yeah. Some of them acknowledge what I just told you. Oh, yeah, yeah. But if, you know, you ask them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? Yeah, I hope so. Why? Because I'm a good person. Human achievement. Do you see that? Human achievement. We're talking about divine achievement. That's what Paul was preaching. That's what Timothy was to preach. divine achievement, not what you can do for God, but what God's done for you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. You say, well, Pastor, I've received Jesus as my Savior. Praise the Lord. You've responded to the blessed gospel. But I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't end there. Now we walk with the Son of God by faith. And by the way, as Paul said there, according, verse 11, to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, Paul's gone. He's in heaven. He's in the presence of God right now. So the good news about Jesus has been committed to somebody else now. Who's that? You. Not me. Well, me too, but not just me. You. That's right. You that are Christians. He's committed. He trusted you. He's entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saved your soul. We're living in the last days. Weird lines are being drawn about what's true and what isn't true, but we have the Word of God that's going to keep us on the narrow path. Sound doctrine. In other words, the truth about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, what He's going to do in the future. He's not finished yet. When He said, it is finished, He was talking about the redemption of man and not the fact that I paid for the sins now. That was finished. You can't add to that work. But the work of Christ isn't finished right now. Christ is alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, it tells us in Hebrews. He's interceding for us right now, praying for us. He's also going to come back to earth, we believe, sometime soon. We don't know the day or the hour. But we want to be prepared for that day. One of the ways that I can be prepared is to keep my focus and to be close to Jesus. And to the degree that I'm close to Him, I'm in fellowship with Him, that's the key. I will tell others about Him. You just can't help but tell. You just can't help but tell someone about Jesus when He means a lot to you. But know this, is that we're going to go through times like Timothy went through. And He's going to show us, God's going to be faithful to show us how to conduct ourselves. You know, think of yourself in that chair on the front of that semi and when you're going through life, and just know that you got to cry out to Jesus. You find yourself in that place, you cry out to Jesus. But know this, there are a lot of people in the world that are crying out all around us. They have no hope. They're looking for hope in a politician, the government, in a relationship with a human being, money. If they only had more money, their life would be okay then. Or maybe if they just had their health, they'd be okay.
The Apostle Paul had much to say to his young disciple Timothy. In fact, Paul sent two letters to Timothy that we know as the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. From strong warnings to be watchful for false teachers, to the qualifications for church leadership, to the charge to preach the word in all seasons, both of these letters are full of application for us. You've been listening to Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. If today's message has ministered to you and you'd like to tell a friend, or if you'd like to listen again, it's archived at our website. That address is anchoredintheword.com. Perhaps today's message was exactly what you're looking for in a church. If you don't have a home church and you sense God is calling you to walk in obedience to Him, by being a part of the body of believers, please join us for worship Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Pastor Bill also shares in-depth Bible studies every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. For more information, including driving directions, visit anchoredintheword.com and then follow the link to the Calvary Chapel Coastlands church website. We hope to see you soon. Thanks for listening today. Now, please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again as Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. It is our heart's desire that you would be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.